Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope all of you are doing well today. And here, you know, I'm just thinking, maybe I shouldn't pick this hymn for the day we lose an hour. Oh, day of rest and gladness, except this is the day that the Lord has made. And so we're going to rejoice in Him, right?
Yeah,
absolutely. Well, we have several announcements. First of all, welcome to all of our guests this morning. And we're going to have the rite of new membership also this morning after the sermon for Esther, Joni, and Ryan, and Nancy Cantrell, that is. And so we look forward to them being part of the congregation. Next Sunday, we're going to have a short Bible class, shorter, and we'll meet in here, I believe. And then from there, we'll have the new member potluck. So certainly all of our new members, since the previous new member potluck early last year, I hope you can attend, and I hope all the congregation can attend as well. Board of Evangelism meeting is tomorrow. Dan Hall, where's Dan? Dan, our family ministry coach, is sitting where every good Lutheran should sit. But I appreciate you all that sit closer. It's, you know, it gets lonely up here. And so we have our family ministry after Sunday school. LWML Bible study, it's Tuesday. Our Lenten midweek services on Wednesday at noon and 7 continue on. Craft and fabric sales coming up March 17th, as you can see. Oh, let's see. How many babies do we have in this congregation right now? How many little babies? We got one. Let's pour some love out on her. And there's going to be a birthday party for her. No gifts requested, except if you want to bring something for Blessing Babies and Beyond. I believe she has their diapers and wipes. So if you're interested in participating or being there, if you'd text Julianne, the number's in the bulletin there, in the announcement, just so she can determine what food to bring. New member luncheon, we mentioned that Easter. The service times are going to be at 6:45 for the sunrise, and then our normal 9 a.m. service. And I think that'll do it. In our prayers, we include Todd Landon. He just got out of the hospital. Thank God. By the way, some great news on Dixie as far as the spread of her cancer and how that has not spread to her bones and so forth. And so we praise God for that as well. Let's have a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll move into our first hymn. We continue with the first hymn. Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with the true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all of our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God, and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord be with us and have this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
O God, whose glory it is to always have mercy, we pray for all who have once prayed for your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether.
They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them your servant is warned.
You can discern his errors. Acquit me of his faults.
Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Justice and righteousness on earth.
For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. This is the words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Epistle, Ephesians 2:1-10. And you who are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God be rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Judson is believed to be the very first missionary that left America for overseas. And when he went far. He went to Burma, modern-day Myanmar, at the east side of India. And that was a long way from home in 1812. For several years, and I think it was about six, maybe a little longer, there were no converts. And it was very slow work until it wasn't slow. And then it exploded. And at the end of his mission work, he ended his life there in Burma. He and his wife translated the Bible into Burmese, still used today. Started 100 little churches with 8,000 believers. By the way, it fits in with what we heard in the end of our gospel reading today. You're giving up, but you're going to gain. And so he gained 8,000 family members. But looking at his early life, no one would have guessed that would be the result of it. Judson was a very smart young man. He entered Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island when he was 16, graduated when he was 19. And as happens to some youth, even today, Judson lost his faith. He denied Jesus while he was at college. Judson, after that, was living it's been described as a vagabond life, traveling around, not doing a whole lot, and several things were happening to him, despite that influence at college. Right? At college, it was this man named Jacob Eames, who was a deist. A deist is someone who believes there's a God, but God isn't active in the world, the very simple way to describe it, and why not just be an atheist in that case? So it's a denial of Jesus. It's a denial of the incarnation. It's a denial that God was at work for us in Christ. And so this Jacob Eames convinced Judson to be a deist himself. And when he finally told his parents at 20 years old, you can imagine that tore his parents up quite a bit. So he's living this vagabond life. He's going about his thing, but God keeps on nudging him in different occurrences in his life. And one significant nudge was at a village he was in, and he went to the inn, and the story goes this way. The innkeeper apologized for the room he was going to be, because he was sleeping right next to a man who, the next room, a man who was critically ill. And through the night, Judson heard people coming and going. He heard groans and gasps. And it bothered him to think that a man right next to him would not be prepared to die. And he wondered, it says, about himself, and had terrible thoughts of his own life. Which he felt foolish, because deists weren't supposed to have these struggles, the story goes. And when he was leaving in the morning, he asked about that man in the room next to his, and the innkeeper told him he's dead. And Judson was struck with the finality of it all, and on his way out, he asked, do you know who he was? Oh, yes! He was a man from college in Providence. It was Eames, Jacob Eames. And that shook him to the core. Something that seemed so beyond coincidence caused him to think about his own mortality and his own salvation. And thus, the friend that led him away from Christ unwillingly and unwittingly led him back to Christ, and he becomes America's first missionary to go overseas. As months after that, he struggles with Christ and then runs to Christ. Well, to get today's gospel reading, we have someone running to Christ as well. But he's running more with his legs than he is with his heart. And so the title of this message are two approaches to Jesus. see that we can approach Jesus in the humility of a child, or we can approach Jesus as someone already rich in the Spirit. Okay, so let's pray. Before we do, are you hearing a little bit of an echo on the speakers?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think I am. If you could turn that down a little bit. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel reading put before us, the account of the rich young ruler running to Jesus. But we can approach you in a way that is blessed, or in a way that is sinful, a way that is spiritual, or a way that is fleshly. And we pray, Lord, that today we would approach as humble children, hearing, praying, singing, and receiving from your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, what I want to do is read actually the verses before our gospel reading. I actually included the verses before in last week's reading, and I really divided it up in a way that wasn't best, because as you read it, it's really the Holy Spirit through Mark gives us a contrast between two approaches to Jesus and to the kingdom of God. So, you'll recall that there were people, there were mothers and fathers bringing their children to Jesus and to bless him. And the disciples didn't like that. They rebuked them. And Jesus, the text says, was indignant. And then he says, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." He took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. This reading very much goes with the one that we just heard in the gospel reading this morning. And so, in Mark 10:15, we have the child, right? You must receive the kingdom of God like a child. The word there for child in Greek includes infant, to several years past infancy. And I think of my own grandkids, especially the youngest one at this age. He looks for all good things from mom and dad. And he'll even be, like other normal kids, a little demanding, right? When he's hungry, he'll cry. When he needs his diaper changed, he'll cry. When he doesn't want his diaper changed, he'll cry. He wants his toys. And he receives all good things from his parents. Now, Matthew 18:4, this is the same account as far as the blessing of the children. Except here, Matthew adds this: "Whoever then humbles himself as this child," humbles himself, so that The point of comparison is not young. The point of comparison is the humility of the young one, right? Here, we don't have the little ones, the littlest of them, certainly not saying, "Mom and Dad, I'm good. I don't need anything from you. I can do it all myself," right? There's a time that will happen, but it's not at those early stages. They are humble receivers. They have to have the love of their parents to grow into relational maturity. They have to have the food and sustenance from the parents, from mom and dad, in order to grow physically. They are receivers. You can even see that when a baby's a little one, Mom holds a little baby, or dad does, and then somebody else grabs the little one. And the baby's looking back to mom and dad. Right? Little Leah May in our congregation has done that. Not to me, of course. To receive and enter the kingdom as a child is to call out to God in thanksgiving for all the gifts he has given. Is to call out to Jesus, "Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I can't do this. I don't have the power to do this. have in the rich young ruler. So if you'd open up your bulletins to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. So that's the first approach, right? The first approach as a child, humble. And then we have the second approach. And let's read verse 17 together. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And wow, what a question, right? This is a question that any Christian, every Christian, would love to hear from someone. What? Yeah. And you, now, I would like you to contemplate this in a quick second here. What would you have said to that rich young ruler? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because the Bible says, be ready to give a hope, to give an answer to the hope that you have. What would your answer be? Judging from Jesus' response, the rich man had an emphasis on the I in ways that were very fleshly and in the worst way. Not like the people at the day of Pentecost, what must we do? And Peter replied, repent and believe the gospel. There's something else going on with this man, judging from Jesus' response. So let's look at verse 18. We read that together. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, here, we need to get into this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul is saying, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God." Badness is not allowed, as one preacher put it, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I love how he put it, badness is not allowed in the kingdom of God. Badness is not allowed, and goodness is not enough to get you in. For no one is good but God. Some of you may not actually believe that. I hope that's not true, but it's possible. No one is good but God. All right. Some of you remember this from many years ago. But when we talk about goodness, why does Jesus say no one is good but God? Because no one is good but God. But when we think of goodness, oftentimes, you know, consider this cloth nice and greasy, right? And this one, it's not quite pure. I mean, you wouldn't want to wear this kind of cloth. You put it in the wash. But we look at our lives, and oftentimes the common man or woman will say, "Hey, I'm not too bad. I'm pretty good. I'm not like this person over here. This is the kind of person that will hunt on your property, and if he sees something in your backyard he can grab, he'll do it. This is the kind of person that's in jail. This is a really bad guy. But I'm good. I'm not so bad. This is the kind of person that Walmart didn't have to use the cages for. This is the kind of person that pays their taxes, is a decent neighbor." And that they make this comparison, "Well, I'm not this, so I'm pretty good." But that's not the comparison, folks. That doesn't define goodness by comparing ourselves to people that are really bad. But the comparison is this. If you would, my white all, the purity of Jesus compared to us. And when we
have the two side by side, we see that indeed we are filthy. We have fallen just like this one has fallen. We too have been sullied by sin. We are not as we should be. We in the flesh are not good in that absolute sense, the true meaning of good. Not this meaning of good. This meaning of good, the purity, the righteousness of Jesus.
Now, I'm going to hear something from Dick after the service for being off the mic. Sorry, Dick. No one is good but God. Now, there's two challenges there. The first challenge is to the rich young ruler, the rich man. And that is, when Jesus says no man is good, that includes the rich guy. That includes this young man who has run to Jesus with his legs, but not his heart. It means you too, dude. You too. They're coming to me. And that means you and me as well. In the flesh, we are not good. And it's so hard to believe that. Because again, we're making the wrong comparison. But because in the flesh we have been we are fallen, doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't come for pure people. Pure people cannot be saved. Why? Because they don't need a Savior. Because there are no pure people. So if you hear that word and it's convicting to you, well, please know that Jesus came into this world for people like you and me. So there's a challenge there to this rich young man when Jesus says no man is good but God. That includes him, right? But there's a challenge for us as well. It's not much of a challenge, but there is as well. Isn't Jesus true God when he says, no man is good but God? You know, why do you call me good? Is he denying his goodness? No. Jesus is true God. Jesus did die as that perfect sacrifice and payment for sinners. He came to pay the redemption price, as he himself said. But the rich young man is not approaching Jesus as true God and true man, but a mere teacher. And so Jesus answers him in kind. But it's a good question, how do you understand Jesus? Who is Jesus? And because it's still common today for people to view Jesus as the rich man did, as a good moral teacher, and that's it. Matter of fact, some of you have heard this before. If you've read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, he writes about this sort of thing and says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, which is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a good moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing I must not say. And then Lewis goes on and says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to do so. And there's various ways that the New Testament brings that across. Some that are quite obvious, bringing across the deity of Christ, and some that are more subtle. The subtle one I'll bring up in Bible class. But just an obvious example is when Jesus called God his Father and then said he's Lord of the Sabbath. Well, who created the Sabbath day? Anybody know? God did. So if you're Lord of the Sabbath, you are God. Mark 10. 19. Let's be ready to read verse 20 together, but let me turn to hold on for a second here. So we're going on in the text in 19. Yes, Jesus goes through some of these commandments, right? So he says, what must I do? I think he's asking the question in the worst way. Do not murder, Jesus says. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And then verse 20. And he said to him, let's read that together.
Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up.
Now, obviously, he didn't listen to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus goes beyond the obvious and outward and goes even to the inward. That the commandments apply not only to what we do, but also what we think, what we say. This man is looking to achieve heaven. And so Jesus gives him the commands. He should have known enough already when Jesus said, no man is good. And he certainly should have known as Jesus goes and lists the commands that he falls short. But the rich man actually thinks he's done it. He's all that. He's kept the law. He doesn't come as the child. That is, he doesn't come in the humility of a child. But he comes spiritually rich. Someone who is righteous, self-satisfied, and just wants the affirmation of Jesus. And so then Jesus gives him another command. I think Jesus sees here one of the man's really big sins, his idolatry. And so Jesus gives him a unique command. Dispossess yourself of all that you own. And the man, this rich man doesn't understand that he needs to be delivered and saved from his sin, but he comes as one to be saved because he is so amazing already. How about verse 22? And so a question is, how are you coming to Jesus? Are you coming as the humble child, or are you coming as the rich young ruler? Okay, verse 22. Let's read that together. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. It says he was saddened, and this is not like going to McDonald's and grandfather finding out that the ice cream machine is broken, and the kid's sad, and grandfather's sad too because I can't have the ice cream either. You know, this is not such a shallow sadness. As a matter of fact, it's quite a strong word, and buried in the Greek, it can express intense dismay, shock due to something incredible or alarming, dark and gloomy. This is a profound sadness that this man has. But there's one thing that's true that we see in this response. And I certainly hope that later he came to salvation, but we know nothing more of the story. But now he is saddened and shocked. You know, a preacher is asked, what has Christ done to you? For some people, Christ has annoyed them. Christ has upset them. Christ has offended them. Good. Then you're hearing. Then you encounter Jesus. Some he has encouraged, right? He's encouraged your hearts. He has forgiven. He has comforted. That's all good because you've encountered Jesus. Both of those things are better than that which has never experienced Jesus, even though they've heard about Jesus. Like a dead body you throw rocks at, it feels no pain. It has no reaction. It is dead, dead, dead. And that is precisely where some people in this world are left. Not reacting to Jesus in offense or grasping in faith his comfort. They experience nothing. And oh, what a shame it would be if anybody in our congregation was like that. Experienced nothing from Jesus because dead, dead, dead. Better to be annoyed, because maybe one day that person can be saved. All right. Verse 25. You know, Jesus is talking here about then the difficulty of being saved, this rich young man. Because, well, let's just read verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people, you've heard that before, and many of you, I bet, have heard this explanation. At least some of you have heard this explanation. Well, you see, in Jesus' day, there was a hole in the wall called a needle, which isn't true. But there was a hole in the wall called the needle, and you couldn't go through without getting off your camel or your horse, and you had to bow down to get through the hole. That's not true. You know who says that? People who can't deal with the words that Jesus actually is speaking here. He's not talking about possibility. He's talking about impossibility. The apostles get that. And so they say, let's read verse 26 and 27 together. They were even more astonished and said to them, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." No one has the power to accomplish their salvation. It is Christ's to achieve that. It is not ours. It is impossible. It is impossible to do so. Because really, if we want a better analogy, it's not this to this somewhat dirty cloth to this all, but the analogy to God is more like this. This is what we are in comparison to the holiness of God. It is not in us. It is impossible, not just for the rich, but as the apostles understood, it is impossible for everyone but Jesus. So the only way to approach him is as that humble child. And he will not turn you away. Amen.
Thank you.
Christ said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So this is your opportunity to confess, and obviously an easy one, because everybody here in the congregation is for you. Right? But that confession continues outside the walls of this church when it is even more difficult. So I ask you, do you this day in the presence of God and of this congregation acknowledge the gifts God gave you in baptism?
Yes, I do.
Do you renounce the devil, all his works, and all his ways?
Yes, I renounce them.
Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Do you hold all the prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired word of God, the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from them, and confessed in the small catechism to be faithful and true?
I do.
You intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully.
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word, and deed? Remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death.
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it?
I do, by the grace of God.
You desire to become a member of this congregation.
I do.
Will you support the work of our, the work our gracious Lord has given this congregation with your prayers and the gifts that God has given you?
I will, with the help of God.
So upon this, your confession of faith, I acknowledge publicly Esther, Ryan, Joni, and Nancy, that indeed you are members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church, this congregation, receive the Lord's Supper, participate in the blessings of salvation that the Lord has given us in this church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, well, the worst time of all this, come on, turn around. So please agree and welcome these four after the service. It's lovely to have them. They're great people. Well, we continue with the prayer of the church, okay? Pray with me. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. We cast our crowns before you, for you are our King, and not we ourselves. Be glorious in our hearts, and increase our joy in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father in heaven, we come to you as your children. We thank you for your abundant salvation you have given us in Jesus. Forgive us for any time we have acted more like the rich young man who trusted his own righteousness rather than Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we pray for those, not just today, but who have recently joined our congregation, including those today, that this would be a place of great blessing for them, and a place also where they can be a blessing. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we live in a dangerous world, and so we pray that you would help our military members. Surround them with your favor as a shield. Give them the power to serve in a way that is honorable, not dishonorable. Courage at a time of fear. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant Iran a just government. We pray for Israel and the Gulf states, and for all of the states in that area of the world,
that they would enjoy a sustained peace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, the strength of the weak, hear our prayers for all who are sick, anxious, lonely, or oppressed in any way. Especially, we think of Todd Landon, Kathy Davis, Scott Wilkerson, Velvet Faculty, Dixie Davidson, and others that we mention in our own hearts. Lord, not only do we ask for their healing, but that you would also spare them from despair, that they would hope in you in sickness and in health. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. This time we'll have the presentation of the offerings. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God. For even before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you had ordained for us a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we should be holy and blameless before Him and through Him. You redeemed us not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We thank you for the gift of the Lord's Supper, which is your Son's pledge to us of our redemption, wherein we are fed with the bread of life. Grant that this sacrament be for us a beneficial meal through faith in your Son, and as we receive the body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his command, and with his own words, we receive his covenant. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament, and my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Fill the temple for Right. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us in the same as faith toward you and a fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon your favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Oh.